If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. Brother Pat had asked me about some of the messages when he missed, and I told him I don't really have titles. I don't go through. I just kind of, as I go through my study, type out my stuff and then take from that and teach from it. So there's really no stopping and starting points from week to week. I don't mark it. I might should, but I don't. Sometimes there'll be some voids. I'll move some stuff up to start with a new page. But I am thankful, not that I can't give him that stuff, but I am thankful that we don't have a set criteria of I need to teach these many verses each week or this, that, or the other. As long as we're in the Bible, we're going through, it helps us to be able to slow down when we're not trying. I know a lot of times if I teach a certain passage, say on Sunday morning when we break it up, I feel like I'm rushing a lot more. Also, I get a little bit more nervous on Sunday mornings just because I'm out of my normal routine, and I think that's all of us. But here we are. I'm going to quit rambling because we're going to run out of time. Verse 14, which reads, "Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study these verses, that God, you would grant us grace to learn truth. Help us as we study. God, we can learn more about you and how to better serve you. And we ask you to forgive us where we fail you. In Christ's name, amen. We know the context. We know what's going on. We understand Amnon and Tamar. She tries to convince him not to do what he was wanting to do. But our passage here says that he would not hearken unto her. He did not listen to her. And as I began to think about this passage, I wondered just how old Amnon and Tamar were at this time. Because I was wondering, was she a lot younger than him? Were they close in age? So I began to look at some timelines and kind of look these things up to determine their ages. And I found that some scholars believe, because sometimes when you look at timelines, you're going to find there's some discrepancies. But most believe that Amnon was 20 years old when this happened. They also believe that Tamar would have been 19. So they were close in age. Now, I was thinking in my mind before I started looking this up that maybe he was 18 and she was 13. You know, a kind of a bigger difference here between the two. But most scholars believe that they were close in age. Maybe only a year separated them. And Absalom, they said, would have been 18. And Solomon, because if we just go through the narrative, we think Solomon's still a little baby. But they say Solomon was probably about 9 years old when this took place. So to kind of just give us a background of what we're dealing with here, 20-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 18-year-olds, here we see where Amnon, he didn't listen. He didn't listen to anything that she said. And I would say without a doubt that he pushed past the normal sense of reason. Because that's what she was trying to do. She was trying to reason with him. And he allowed his lust to totally govern his emotions to the point that he committed first degree rape. This is what this was. There's no doubt this was non-consensual. And as we've studied over the last several weeks, we see that Tamar tried everything she could to get him to reconsider his attempt. But as we see in our text, he would not listen. So we know without a doubt this was non-consensual. This was not provoked. Sometimes, I would say in some cases, women provoke men. Not in all cases. But in some cases, we see that happening. Then the man gets excited, has a tendency to go too far with it, against her consent. But here, we don't see any provoking at all. None whatsoever. Notice our text says that because he was physically stronger than her. Now, I put an emphasis on physical here because mentally, he wasn't that strong. We're going to see mentally, he has some issues. But because he was physically stronger than her, He overpowered her ability to physically resist him and forced himself upon her. And the indication is that this was done against her will, which corresponds exactly with the narrative we've been studying, right? This falls right in line. That he forced himself upon her. Why? Because she was non-consensual. She didn't want this to take place. But because he was stronger than she was, she couldn't fight him off. Now that doesn't mean she didn't try. The implication here is, because it says he was stronger than her, that she resisted, yet he overpowered. This was done intentionally. This was premeditated. This was a direct violation of the laws of Israel and was a crime that if found to be guilty of, the sentence was a sentence of death. Matter of fact, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Just a couple books back. Now, I challenge you to go back. You can read some of these things. We're not going to be able to go all to cover everything that's listed here. But in Deuteronomy 22, we'll begin reading in verse 22, which reads, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel." Now we know when it says to lay, we know that means to have what? Sexual relations, right? We understand that. Notice what it says. "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her." Now, when we read this, we got to understand, I was listening to R.C. Sproul, I think, a week or so ago, and he was talking about if a man's oxen goes in and does this and tears up a man's field, that's to be taken that you can't say if your donkey went and did it, you can say, well, you know, the Bible excludes the concept or the precept is here that if he finds her in the city, now if he finds her not in the city, but the whole premise is you're not to do this. So we got to understand when we're reading this not to take it in a sense to where this is the only case scenario. Said, "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto husband, and a man find her in the city, and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not," or what? Resisted not, right? "Being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away all evil from among you." Verse 25, "But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her," notice this, "shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter." Now we see a different type situation going on right here. Typically, a woman in a field, what? Doesn't have any help. She's vulnerable. In the city around other people, she could cry out and say, "I need help." Now, we understand in the situation that we're looking at in our text, she was behind closed doors. More than likely, there was some crying out going on. There was some resistance going on. We don't have everything recorded here. But let's carry on with what it says. "For he found her in the field," verse 27, "and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none," notice this, "to save her." Now, I would say more than likely that was the case in our text. Why? Because these servants were on the other side and more than likely afraid to do anything because of the result. If they heard and if they didn't hear, then we see here that she was locked up in this chamber, closed up in this chamber with him. Verse 28 of Deuteronomy 22, "If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man shall lay with her that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. So here we see another situation which kind of lines up with what we have in the fact that we don't have her being betrothed, but being a virgin. But we run into more complications here because of the relationship between the two of these. So this is a complicated matter here. In Leviticus, you don't have to turn to Leviticus, but in Leviticus 18, the Bible says, the nakedness of thy sister, that is, the daughter of thy father or daughter of thy mother. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean to be the daughter of both, like we have in this situation. Whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. Now, when it says even their nakedness, that means the same thing. You shall not have sexual relations with your sister, to sum that up. Whether it be a sister from your dad or a sister from your mom. And you can go through Leviticus and read and through all this, and you can read all the things that are forbidden to the Israelites. Leviticus 27:22 says, cursed be he that layeth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say amen. Now we can turn back to our text. I read those things so that we could understand, and what we must realize is that Amnon knew all these things, all these laws he had been taught from a young man. Every one of them. We don't understand how these Israelites were, how these Jews were. They knew the scriptures. They knew, a lot of them could quote the first 5 books of the Bible. They knew them so well. They studied them. They dwelled upon them. They wrote them upon the doorlets. They wrote them on the tables of their heart. They were to learn them from a young child. And then just in case he had forgotten some of these things, he's still inexcusable, because Tamar tried to convince him on several occasions to what he wanted to do to her was forbidden, because it was totally contrary to the laws of God. But we see what our text says. He didn't listen. He didn't hearken. He didn't hear. Why? Because he was bent on taking advantage of her. Notice verse 15, we see a change here, a sudden change, an immediate change. The Bible says, then Amnon hated her, meaning Tamar, exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Here we see that once this heinous crime was committed, that Amnon immediately became disgusted with Tamar. Now that seems odd, doesn't it? So much so that the Bible says that his love, or should we say his lust for her, instantly turned to hatred. I said a while ago, this young man wasn't real stable. He had some issues. We see him at one moment burning with passion and desire to have her, so much so that it made him sick. And once he follows through with his plan, him and his cousin's plan to have her, he immediately begins to hate her. More than he loved her, or more than he wanted her. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with what? Silver. Nor he that loveth abundance will he be satisfied with the increase or with much gain. Solomon, which was 9 years old at this time, according to most scholars. Probably throughout his life, we can see that he's considered to be one of the wisest men. I know that can be debatable from time to time. But he also wisely said that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We can take that further. Neither the tongue, and I'm not trying to add to scriptures, but like I said, the precepts are here. The concept is here that not the tongue is not satisfied with tasting. It always what wants more, 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 more. We must be careful with our lust. I know we spent some time the last couple weeks dealing with lust. And the reason we must be careful with our lust is because our lust can never truly satisfy us. Never. We will always want more. And if we're not careful, we can end up despising what we thought we wanted. Just like we see here. Now, we're prone to this too. It's easy to look down our nose at Amnon and say, man, how can this dude do what he did? But we can find ourselves, man, you know how many people have wholesale sold out to making money? I mean, they've sold their families out. They've sold everything they have out to try and make money to win at life and be the big dog on the block and are as miserable as can be. Can't stand the things they have. You know, one thing I've learned, the more things you own, the more they own you. I mean, really, technically. You get a bunch of junk, you know what you're going to have to do in our day and age because of the curse that is on us? You have to maintain that junk. You can't just get something new and it stay new. I know Brother Jimmy's got some motorbikes in that garage that look brand new. They're probably pretty old, but you know what he's got to do? He's got to take care of them, right? Got to change the oil. Got to change tires. Every time he rides it, he runs a risk of a dog or a coyote running out in front of him. I seen something on the way home. I thought it was a monkey. I ain't kidding you. I don't know what it was. We were coming home. I seen it was laying in the middle of the road. It was pretty big. It might have been a coyote, but its tail wasn't full of hair. So I don't know if it got run over and knocked all the hair, if it was shedding or what. But it looked, I don't know what it, I still don't know what it was. I was looking when we came back. And I told Joss, I ain't sure what that was in the middle of the road. Now coming back, it looked more like a coyote. But I'm telling you, leaving, I thought it was a monkey. Y'all think I'm crazy. I have seen monkeys while I've been hunting in Covington. I ain't going to say where I was because I'm on the radio, but I was close to a place that houses a bunch of monkeys, and one day I was sitting up and I heard a monkey. I'm like, man, that thing ain't in that cat. I looked up and it was laid up on a limb up in a big old water oak tree. I said, whoo, I kind of like Jerry Clower. Dog. I don't want that thing coming. I had to shoot him. I done got way off. Let's get back to our lesson. Yeah. Yeah. But I didn't. It stayed put. But we got to be careful. Proverbs says that the horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. It says there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. Now, I challenge you to go back and study this because there's some tremendous truths that are taught in the book of Proverbs. But the idea here is that if this horse leech was personified, you got me? And it had daughters, they would cry, give me more, more. Now, I know that don't sound like much, but if you think about that truth, the point being made here is that this animal passion, right, to have, has totally consumed this creature, and it is this desire which is driving their greed. Speaking about this horse leech, which is a leech. If you don't know what a horse leech is, I guess it's just a common leech. But think about what a leech does. Its desire to have is driving their greed to the point of draining their victim dry, which inevitably will be what? Their own demise. If that leech kills that horse, or if enough leeches were on there sucking the blood out of that horse, or whatever it might be, a tick, whatever it is, eventually, if that horse dies, what's going to happen? Simply stated, their greed will eventually lead to the death of the host, which will ultimately kill them as a result. Solomon goes on to use the analogy of how a fire just consumes whatever is in its path, and it never says, I've had enough. Now, I want us to think about this because this ties into what we're looking at. Once again, the idea here is that the appetite of this fire to consume more and more is eventually what leads to its own what? Ruin. Think about it. We all know what happens to a fire when it consumes all of its available fuel. What happens to it, Jack? It goes out. It dies. What's a fire need to burn? Fuel and oxygen. And if there's enough oxygen and there's combustible material on the ground, what's that fire going to do? It's going to eat. It's going to roll and roll and roll. What Solomon is saying here is that a fire has no governor. And because of this, it is wide open, right? And because it's wide open, it never stops to think about the end results of its consumption. It doesn't reason. Now, I understand what he's doing. He's putting personification on these things that we can see visually, but we can do the same thing. We can consume and consume and consume and consume and take advantage and take advantage and take advantage, drain and drain and drain off of other people. No fire has ever said, I've had enough for today. I will refrain myself from carrying on so that I'll have something to consume tomorrow, has it? If a man or a woman is controlled by unbridled lust, you know what will happen? They will consume whatever and whosoever is in their path, and at the same time, what they're doing is literally destroying not just those around them, but what? Themselves. That's the principle we see in Proverbs, verse 30. This horse leech is not going to quit. It's going to keep. That animal lust or passion, that primal, passion. That passion of what? The natural man is what Amnon had. That wasn't God-given, was it? No, it was natural. It was a result of what? The fall. It's corrupt. I said just a while ago, if a man or woman is controlled by unbridled lust, they will consume whatever and whoever is in their path, and at the same time, literally destroy themselves. Is that not what we see here in our text? Amnon allowed his natural passion to burn so out of control that the thing he thought he wanted could not fulfill his appetite, and therefore once he consumed it, his longing instantly turned to hate. And you know what? Eventually, this would end in his own ruin. He ends up being killed because of what he did. And technically, rightfully so, because if this would have been dealt with properly, it was some 2 years later before he ended up being killed by his own brother, by Tamar's brother. Absalom. Technically, he should have been killed because we read just a while ago in Deuteronomy that he broke these laws. He couldn't lie with his sister or have sexual relations with his sister, whether it be the father's or the mother's. So there was no way that he could go present David with a dowry to have her to be his wife, even though she tried to convince him that, to at least maybe buy some time to make him stop and think. One commentator said this, his mind which at first, speaking of Amnon, which at first had been impelled by lust, now was agitated by remorse, which drove it to a different extreme, like the swinging of a pendulum. He said the horror of his guilt struck him with a sudden detestation of her whom he deemed the cause of it. And notice this, and he hated his sister when he should have hated himself. Commentator said, thus through God's abandoning him in just judgment to the atonement of his own intemperate mind, this other punishment of David's adultery becomes more flagrant, and the prophet's prediction of evil being raised up to him out of his own house more conscious here is what we see David, the results of David's sin following along through his children. Notice how that Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. He did this without even calling her by her name. Or by calling her what she was, and that was his sister. Here, by his actions, he proves that he thought that she was completely disposable to him. Remember we talked about that fire at Harsh Leech? She was just disposable. In other words, I can take full advantage of her, and when I'm done with her, once he uses her to fulfill his lust, what do we see him do? What's he do? He kicks her to the curb, right? Y'all realize how many people are taken advantage of on a daily basis like this? Mistreated, taken advantage of, used, abused. Here we see just how foolish he was. I got to thinking about this, and I mean, the gall of Amnon, the act that he just did, he could have at least tried to make some excuses for doing what he did. In other words, he could have said, I got caught up, your beauty. He could have tried to smooth this over, right? Because he realized, evidently, that he made a mistake. Because all of a sudden, like the Bible says, his love turned to hatred. So something clicked in his mind. He could have tried to make some kind of excuse for doing what he did. But instead, what's he do? He immediately kicks her out of his room as if she was the one that committed the crime against him. She was innocent. It appears here that he was so consumed by this hatred that he didn't even attempt to try and hide what he had done from his servants. Because we're going to see, we don't have time tonight, but he kicks her out and says, surely she was in distress. Surely, I think we can probably go out on a limb and say she cried out here. Because she was crying out to every extent she could before he overpowered her. Surely as she left, she was in distress. Surely everyone knew immediately what had taken place. And I said earlier, this man was very unstable. And it's apparent here that he was not right in his head. I honestly believe that he was past the point of return. I honestly believe that he had been turned over to a reprobate mind. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I don't know what time it is. I'm kind of rushing because I don't know what time it is. Romans chapter 1. I mean, I want us to think about the situation for a second. Here's this boy that made himself sick. 20-year-old man. Made himself sick over having his sister, which within itself is, yeah, perverted to say the least. Almost unheard of. And now all of a sudden he goes to the point of raping her, and once he does, he can't stand her. He wants her out of his sight. And he doesn't care who knows about it. Like, get her out here, lock the door. I don't want anything to do with her. As if all this is just going to go away. Kind of reminds me of the whorish woman that sits down and does her things and wipes her mouth like nothing had ever happened. In other words, I'll go wash my hands of this. I'm good to go. You know, we can sear our conscience to the point that we can do things we thought we would never do. I thank God for a conscience. I pray that God would convict my conscience. That when I do things I shouldn't, and I'm thankful that He does, that I'm reminded of that. I'm convinced that it's sin. And that God grants me grace to repent. But here we see a man here. He wasn't repenting. He was aggravated at her, as if she's the one that brought this on. And I'm thankful that we have enough narrative prior to this to understand that she wasn't the one that brought this on. This was all his own making. Romans 1:8, speaking of having a reprobate mind, for the wrath of God, verse 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We said earlier, and I'm pretty positive, that this young man knew all the laws of God. He'd been taught them. There's some of y'all in here that's been taught the laws of God. I was thinking about that this morning. I think it was before service, I was thinking about how long I'd been saved. And you know, I've almost been saved almost half my life. It doesn't feel like, it feels like I just got saved. Because for 25 years, I knew nothing about the Scripture, knew nothing about God. And now I reflect back, and I've almost been saved 24 years. So it's pretty amazing what God's able to do. But there's some of y'all that have learned and knew the Scriptures and know the Scriptures. Ever learning is what the Bible says. But never coming to the knowledge of Christ your Savior. I tell you what, you got to be careful when you're in that situation, because we see here, what's it say? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now let me ask you this, was his imagination vain? What was he thinking about? The vanity. Not only were they vain, they were also, as Brother Pat said, perverted imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Can I ask you this? Was he a fool? Remember what Tamar said? If you do this, you're going to be listed among the fools of the nation of Israel. Was his heart darkened? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, notice this, God, because of this, also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Let me ask you this, in our text, I said earlier that this man was governed by what? is lust. He was being controlled by the lust of his own heart to do what? Notice what it says in verse 24. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. To do that which, we're going to find out in a second, is not normal. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Speaking of the Creator. For this cause, God gave them up to, notice this, vile affections. Were his affections vile? Yes. Notice this, it says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of a woman burn with their lust one towards another, men with women, working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Now we can say this, that he wasn't in that situation, but for him the burn with lust towards his sister was not natural. You know what kind of animal would have sexual relations with a sister? Something like old dog. Something that has no moral concept whatsoever. That's what Amnon was, that's the state that he was at. Why? Well, we can go back, we can blame it on David, but we can see a culmination. And we've already looked at, if unchecked, our lust can drive all of us to that same point. Where we want, we say give, not realizing that the whole time we're killing ourselves by taking advantage of those that are around us. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And I'm not trying to bend this to fit our context to what we've been studying, but it falls right in line. She tried to remind him of the things of God. She said, Amnon, this shouldn't be. We shouldn't do these type things. This is not permissible amongst our people. This is not permissible in our land. Why? Because we are the children of God. And he didn't want to retain that. He didn't want to think about that. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Notice this, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Does that fall in line with what? Maliciousness. What does that mean? To have malice. To have a hatred. That is to hate with the intent of injury. We've heard the word militia, right? That's where that word comes from. It comes from malice. We raise up a militia to go out and what? Fight. We've heard of malignant cancer, right? What does it do? It's deadly. Sometimes we can pick. And we like to pick, right? And we got to be careful not to cross the line and become malicious when we pick. Because sometimes we can pick amongst ourselves and have fun. But when we start picking on somebody to hurt them, that's when we cross the line. And if we're not careful, we can easily do that. He says here, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, a venal eater of things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. All these things apply. And what we got to understand is, if we fall into that slippery slope of allowing our lust to control us, we're in dangerous territory of being turned over to a reprobate mind, and we can find ourselves doing the same. Look, even as saved folks, we got to be careful. Now, I understand, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we can lose our salvation, but if God was to take his hand off of us, David did it. Did he not? He looked. He wanted. He didn't govern himself by the word of God. He allowed his lust and passions to govern him to the point that he was willing to make an advance. And when he made that advance, one sin led to another sin. And because of that, we see what's taking place in our text right now. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Let me ask you this. Was Amnon worthy of death? He was. But notice what it says in verse 32. Not only do the same, we got to be careful who we enjoy, because he says, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, we got to be careful who our role models are, because if our role models do the things that are listed here, and we take pleasure in those people, we better be careful, because the judgment of God may come upon us. We ought to hate all forms of wickedness, right? Especially the wickedness that is in our own heart. You know who Amnon should have been mad at? You know what he should have done? Now, I'm not promoting suicide by no means, but like the scripture said we already looked at, if he was given a man given an appetite, what should he do? Should he put a knife to his own throat instead of taking advantage of his sister? But it should have never been to that extreme. If he'd have had good counsel in the very beginning, instead of going to Jonadab. You know what Jonadab should have done? He should have, if he'd have been right with God, he should have slapped him in the face and told him, snap, get up, get off your bed, get outside, get to work, do what you're supposed to be doing. Quit sitting in here grieving yourself for something that you cannot have and something that you should not have. Because she's forbidden for you to have. But we see that bad counsel led to all of this, simply because he wanted more than just... Remember what Solomon said? The seeing... He was no longer satisfied with just looking upon her. He was no longer satisfied with hearing her. He had to go to the point to where he had to take advantage of her. And because he did, because he had no restraint, we will come to find that it ends up killing him. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. But the end of that is what? Death. We got to be careful what we think is right. We need to know what is right according to the Word of God. Because we will convince ourselves what we want is right, even when we know deep down inside what we want is wrong. Y'all realize we have the capacity to do that, to lie to ourselves and say, I deserve this or I deserve that. We got to be careful, because we can find ourselves in a situation where we're in conflict with God and with God's Word. And that's not a good place to be. We heard it this morning. If God be for us, we don't have anything to worry about. Nothing. Not one thing. But if God be against us, we're in a bind. Let's pray. Father, we do love you, we do praise you, we do thank you for your word. We just ask you to help us to check our own lives and the things that we see, we say, we do. God, what drives us? I pray you would help us to examine, to evaluate, to take inventory. Check our own hearts. God, to see if we desire the things that you desire, or if we desire what our flesh would have us to desire. God, we need grace. We need mercy. We need you to do a work for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.